And this Palm Sunday, I wish you grace and mercy and peace that is here from God our Father and our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Please be seated. And the blessing of this past week going down to Orange Beach, Alabama, and being able to stay right near the beach. There's something crazy. Anybody ever been down at the beach at night? When it's all dark. Yeah, there's tons of people all over the beach with flashlights. Anybody seen this before? Like all of a sudden the beach is filled with people wandering around with flashlights looking at the sand. There's crabs that come out at night, and when you shine your lights on them, they're supposed to freeze where they're at, these like white little crabs, and then you can see them. Well, we took our flashlights down there as well, joined the hordes of people with flashlights out on the beach. We had enough for the kids. I just grabbed my Yeti with a beverage and was down there. We flashed our flashlights around for a while and watched other people excitedly doing things, but really we didn't see anything. So I pulled out the app on my phone and was looking at the stars and the sky and enjoying those things because, quite frankly, there were no crabs, as far as I could tell. Until this family came up next to us with their bucket and they said, "Hey, you want to see what we caught?" And I'm like, "Sure." And there it was, in their little bucket, a crab that they had caught. I'm like, they do exist. So I'm like, well, for real, like, from this beach, like, how'd you do it? They're like, well, yeah, you get flashlights and stuff out there, but you gotta find the holes that they're in. They're like tiny little holes that this big in the sand that they have, like, climbed down into. And they're like, yeah, you just gotta find one of these little holes and then dig. I'm like, I've been to South Carolina before. We were down in Alabama this time. I've been down to South Carolina, and they were scurrying around on the beach. You could see them every once in a while, but we'd already spent some time doing that, and there was none to be found. But they said if you dig, you can get to them. So sure enough, we joined up with this other family, their bucket in place. They had a net as well, far better equipped than we were for this task. And there we went, and from hole to hole we went, and we dug and dug and dug, and my kids got into it, and there's three of them around the hole. Finally, I was holding the flashlight over the top, and they're digging all three of them around, and eventually you're like arm deep down in the hole to get to where they went, because they can go down this way or this way and move in a ton of sand to be able to move it all there. And eventually they're at the bottom of the hole. The other dad's like, "Look, there he is." And sure enough, there it was. And I was hooked. And we spent the next 2.5 hours on the beach that night, going from hole to hole with flashlights in hand. By the end of the time, we had caught 7 crabs and one that was like this big. It was crazy how big the ones that came out of there. Even at one point, the hole was so big. I'm like, no, that's just one of the ones from the umbrellas that were on the beach earlier today. But no, this was a crab that had gone down in the hole. And after they dug all the way down, we pulled this one out. Well, each and every family that then came by as well that were just as clueless as this guy were like, "Hey, you want to see what's in our bucket?" And they're like, "Yeah." And then they were excited. And they're like, "Well, how do you do this?" And so a couple different families along the way, we helped them dig down the first hole that they could find and find their first crab at the bottom of it. And all of a sudden, they had gone from wandering, flashlight-bearing people to believers who knew just what to do and could pass on the good news to others who came along the beach. But I couldn't help but think, as I got to the end of all that, how hard it was to believe what I couldn't see, and how my limited view made that truth no less true. We discovered joy. We discovered the excitement of the hunt and the satisfaction of finding what was down at the bottom of the hole, stuff that we otherwise would have missed unless we'd trusted the words of one who knew more than we did. Jesus offers the same opportunity, but with much more to gain when he makes his way into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. I wonder if you've ever looked at it this way. I want you to open up to Luke chapter 19, verse 28 is where we'll begin. So if you've got a digital version, do that. If you've got one in the pew, feel free to do that as well. We're going to work our way through that text today. Luke chapter 19, starting at verse 28. It was read just a minute ago, but verse by verse, we'll walk through it. There is a lot more than alleluias and palm waving to pay attention to. That that often grabs our attention. It's what we do in church here. But there's truth in this text that has the potential to both disrupt and transform for the better every day of your life. Luke chapter 19, verse 28. After Jesus had said this, he just gotten done doing some teaching. He went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called Mount Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' tell him, 'The Lord needs it.' Those who were sent ahead went and," get this, "found it just as he told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' And they replied, 'The Lord needs it.' And they brought it to Jesus, and they threw their cloaks on the colt and put Jesus on it." Let me pause right there. The retrieval of a donkey. Now, a detail in the midst of the Jesus' pomp and circumstance of riding into Jerusalem, and what does this mean, and what are they about, and the miracles that they're praising God about, and the hallelujahs and the hosannas and all this kind of stuff might seem like an inconsequential detail. And yet it was a detail that the Holy Spirit led Luke to include. A detail worth including, a detail where in quick succession, no interlude, no break between proclamation and fulfillment, no opportunity to get distracted along the way, we hear Jesus say what will be, and then hear that they found it just as he had told them. Now put yourself in the shoes of those two disciples that were sent away for a minute. The two disciples that when the question was posed, just as Jesus has said it would, why are you untying the colt? I wonder if like shivers went down their spine, sort of like a deja vu kind of event or something like that. Or maybe it's when they found themselves replying just as he had said they would, "The Lord needs it." And they were allowed to take what wasn't theirs from a person whom they didn't know for the Lord's uses. For real. For real. What Jesus says was true. For real. Maybe this sounds a bit basic to you, especially if following Jesus has been something that you've been at for a while. But if it doesn't give you pause, I submit maybe you haven't fully considered all that Jesus said is true. For real. Let's start with this account. Once that donkey gets back, Jesus hops on it to ride into Jerusalem, palm branches strewn along the road. Although it's not with words necessarily, Jesus is saying with extreme clarity to all those in the crowd that day, "I am the king. I am actually the king, for real, that has long been awaited for, the one that the prophet Zechariah proclaimed will be coming, whom you will know because he is humble and riding on a donkey." In the words of Pastor Paul David Tripp, he's saying, "There's a king, and he's here, and he's not you." Let that soak in for a sec. There is a king, and he's not you. There's a guy who knows more than you, a guy who's inviting you to believe what you can't yet see. But your limited view makes no less true. The crowds declare the truth accurately. He comes in the name of the Lord. The king is the king that God, the Father, is putting into place. The crowds declare ahead of time what will be true once he's actually ascended his throne, the cross, and once he's actually fully flexed his power with the empty tomb and ascending into heaven. His coming does bring peace in heaven. And glory in the highest, peace between God and man. And God will be praised for what is happening here. And yet the Pharisees along the side, who hear these same things, who would have understood all of the same things that Jesus was saying here, that he's the king, that he's asserting all this, that he's the fulfillment in all these ways, they helpfully assert, I say helpfully for the sake of us who might find ourselves in the same spot, they helpfully assert their limited view, their conclusion about what they think is true. They tell Jesus, "This can't be true. Why don't you tell them to stop? Teacher, rebuke your disciples, verse 39. Tell them to stop saying these things about you being king and from God and that you bring peace. We don't see it. This is hard to believe. Yet, for Jesus, this proclamation is no different than the donkey pickup errand. What I'm saying is true, even if it's not yet in your view. And it needs to be said. See, Jesus replies, verse 40, I tell you, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. It needs to be said because the king being here is going to matter. It does matter even now, which is why as we read on, you see Jesus weeping over the city, weeping over really the people in the city, the people who were like the Pharisees in the city who don't yet see it, who find it hard to believe. He explains his sadness is because they are missing what they can't yet see will bring them peace. He laments, verse 42. You can read along with me. If you, even you, had known on this day, he's speaking about the Pharisees. If you, even you, had known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. Now the days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side, and they will dash you to the ground and you and the children within your walls, and they will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. It's hard to believe what we can't yet see, but our limited view makes it no less true. For the Pharisees, it was that Jesus is king. Now, for many of you sitting in the pews today, maybe that's not the thing. Knowing that he's king, affirming that he is king, mentally trusting that he is king, maybe that's something you've come around to being true. But what about the things that this king says are true, for real? Like, one that we've been meditating on for quite a while. In fact, since September, I am the vine and you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. We've been returning to this truth, building off this statement since September, this statement of Jesus. But do you take it as true? For real? Because if you do, then things have changed for you. You've more often made a point to pray without ceasing about even more things than what you previously had, because there's nothing that you can do that will be fruitful without him. So you've turned to him more often, right? Or you've repented more often of doing anything without thought of his will or requesting his strength or requesting his wisdom. That's how it's been, correct? You've largely abandoned the thought that you don't have time to pray because you know that without prayer, without inviting him along, you can do nothing, right? Because you believe that there can be no fruit unless you're operating in intentional connection with him, connected to the vine. Or take this one, as you are going, make disciples of all nations. This is your responsibility, our responsibility. For real. Are you? The king expects you to. He'll hold you accountable to whether you have or not. He will ask you on the last day what you have done with this truth that he's given to you. It's sin if you continue to decide that you don't have time, if you don't work toward figuring it out, if you don't cultivate relationships with those who don't yet trust what's not yet in their view. He says this is also true. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you, Jesus said to his disciples. He says to us, he continues to call us to continue what he began, to walk in his steps with humility, but still wielding the power of God. That's what we see in this Jerusalem entry, a king and a royalness of all this, but humbly on a donkey, this humility but power mixed together. Maybe typified most clearly in Philippians 2, where it describes that he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, being obedient to death, even death on a cross. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. The King is calling you, us, to humbly give up what we want, to be a servant like him, to wield the power that God gave him, and he is now given to you, entrusted to you, so that as he said to his disciples, you will do even greater things than me. It's hard to believe that's true. Maybe you haven't seen that yet, but your limited view makes it no less true. Friends, there's a lot to be skeptical about when it comes to Jesus and the things that he says are true. A lot where it's easier to mentally affirm it's true rather than practically live as if it's true. He says, without me, you can do nothing. But we think, but I can do plenty. He says, I'm responsible to make disciples. But Lord, I don't think I can. Is it okay? I think I'm okay if I just pretend like you didn't really mean me. He says, I'm sent like him and I'll do greater things than him. I just don't see it yet. So maybe I'll just leave it. But it's also true that this king came and paid the penalty for your sins, for those sins, for that lack of trust, for that unwillingness to be inconvenienced, for that prioritizing of what you'd prefer rather than what he wants. He paid for them, humbling himself to die on the cross for you. That's true, for real. But that forgiveness isn't a license to limit what you'll consider as true. It's an invitation to join the others who are trying to figure out how to live like it is true. It's an invitation to team up with others like we joined that family on the beach, and together we moved from sand hole to sand hole, digging in trust that at the bottom of the hole there would be a crab there. You too can join other Christians, whether in this congregation or the ones that you walk through in other places in your life. And together dig into relationship after relationship with those who don't yet have faith in Jesus, trusting there's opportunity in each one. And we'll live like what Jesus says is true for real. And I have no doubt that when we do, as we abide in him, we will bear fruit. More will come to faith in him. Others will get hooked. Not because we're so good at this, but because Jesus has proven time and time again, as he did on that first Palm Sunday with the retrieval of a donkey, that our limited view doesn't change what is true, but what he says is true, for real. Amen. May the peace of God that surpasses all human understanding keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. Amen.